get the other eight of them. All right, so please, if you are part of Sunday school, you are dismissed now. And if you are not, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke.
We good?
Yep, okay. So please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Been talking about temptation. We're on the second temptation. A little story for you. There's these two brothers. They're in this small town. They were really, really bad people, right? Really bad brothers. They're both liars, cheaters, they'd steal. But they did it all behind closed doors. No one knew it. So they would go to a church and they looked really good. They looked really perfect from the outside. Well, a couple of things happened in this town. One of the brothers died. Two, there was this earthquake and it damaged the church really badly. So they needed a lot of money to fix it up, to keep the doors open. So the brother who was alive, he goes to the pastor. And he says, I will give you the check that you need to cover all the expenses to keep this church going. But at my brother's funeral tomorrow, you got to tell everyone that he was a saint. And the pastor thinks about it for a long time. He spends the whole night, he's praying, he's thinking, he's trying to judge this. We really need the church fixed up. This guy was really bad. Can I stand in front of everyone and say he was a saint? He thought about it a long time. The morning of, he says to the brother, I'll do it. He takes the check. The memorial service comes and he stands up and he says, this guy, he was a liar. He was a cheat. He pretended to be a Christian, but he was an awful, awful man. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. So anyway, this is the kind of stories and jokes that we hear about deals with the devil and that type of thing. And so we try to have these clever ways to kind of beat the devil. But it's real and it's a serious thing. And we're going to look at a temptation with Jesus Christ and the devil from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. It starts this way in verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So he takes him to this high place. This phrase, in an instant, kind of gives this sense that there was something sort of supernatural or visionary that is happening here. This high place, he's looking out all of the kingdoms, all of the nations in the world. It's kind of interesting that we talked about how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Why would the Spirit lead him in this way? And then why would Jesus allow himself to be tempted of the devil? It says that the devil led him. And so Jesus followed and was led by the devil. Why would Jesus let him, even geographically, sort of take him somewhere and lead him somewhere? The answer seems to be, what we've been talking about is that Jesus puts himself where we are going to go. Jesus knows that we are going to end up being led by the devil. We're going to end up tempted. And so he puts himself, allows himself to be led by the Spirit, to be put in that very same situation for two reasons. One is so that he can earn our righteousness. Because we're going to look at this temptation, and it's going to seem really obvious, kind of really easy for Jesus to beat it. But if we look really closely, we're going to find that we're in similar situations and all of us have fallen and failed this temptation at some time in our lives. So Jesus was in this same place, the same temptation that we're going to find ourselves in, and he was perfect in it. He was perfect, and so it allows him to give us the righteousness that he earned in that moment. And also in that moment, he shows us and gives us the roadmap for when you are in this situation, this is the way to get out of it. This is the way that you are supposed to deal with it. Verse 6 continues, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. So Jesus is told by Satan, look, I will give you all their authority and splendor. He sees all the nations, says you can have all their authority and splendor. So this is the promise. This is the, hey, I'll give you this. And it sounds good, right? I mean, who doesn't want authority and splendor? Who doesn't want authority and glory? One of the questions is it true? In other words, is this promise of Satan true? If you do this, I will give you this. Here's this thing. I will give it to you. He starts with a promise. Is it true? If Jesus held up his side, even if he did this, you know, bargain, would Satan hold up his end? Well, Satan is a liar. Let's look at John 8:44.
If we can switch to the next slide in the back. There we go.
So John 8:44 says this, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So that's number one. Whenever you're making a deal with the devil, you got to realize he's not going to keep his end of the bargain. Like, he is a liar. You might say, this is what you're going to get. It's not what you're going to get. It might kind of sort of look like it, but it's not going to be it. Remember this one back in Genesis 3:4-5? We talked about how the first Adam, he was tempted by Satan. He fell. Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, was tempted. He succeeded. Well, here's how the first temptation went in Genesis 3:4-5. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die if you eat the fruit. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So was Satan telling the truth in that instant? No, he was lying. He says, if you do this, you surely will not die. Well, in that moment when they sinned, they fell, they became mortal, and they also died spiritually. And so Satan says this is what you're going to get, but it's not. So he is a liar, father of lies. He goes on to say in verse 6, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me." Well, has it? Is this true? Does Satan have the nations? Does he have authority of the nations? And the answer, I was going to say unfortunately, but this is all part of God's plan, is yeah, actually sort of, kind of. There's some interesting verses kind of related to this. We're going to look at one of them, 1 John 5:18-19. Says this, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin or does not remain in the sinful lifestyle. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And it's kind of intense. We look at other verses later on that talks about the prince of this world. Satan is a very real character. He's a very real person or angel or fallen angel. If we believe that the Bible is true, then we need to believe that Satan is very real and a very real danger to us. And in fact, he is a prince of this world, or a god of this world, has control in this world. We're going to talk about what aspect of the world he has control over, but he does have an authority in this world. But one thing to note is, see, Satan, he says stuff a lot of times that's kind of sort of true, but then not so much exactly. Because the way he said is, look, this authority has been given to me. And it kind of makes it sound like, oh, I've been entrusted with this great authority. But how did Satan end up in the world? How did he end up with this authority within the world? Let's take a look at Revelation 12:9. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." You also have a similar story in Isaiah 14:12-15, where Satan, he wanted to exalt himself and lift himself up and be above the Most High. And he sinned in that pride, and because of that, he was cast from heaven down to earth. You might be thinking, well, great, thanks God, we don't want him either. But this is what ended up happening, part of his punishment was being cast down to the earth, being removed from heaven. And so when Satan says, oh, it's been given to me, well, it's like, yeah, sort of, you've been given authority for a particular time on earth, but it was a punishment to you that you ended up here on earth. He goes on to say, I can give it to anyone I want to. Again, question arises, can he? Does he have this authority that he can give then to others? Well, Revelation 13, 4, and 5 kind of says, well, sort of, kind of, in some way. Revelation 13, 4, and 5 says, people worship the dragon, and that's Satan, because he had given authority to the beast. And they all also worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. So we're going to see here in the end times that Satan has this authority that he has been given. And he's going to give some of it to the beast, the Antichrist. And so he has this, in some ways, this ability to give this authority. But, there is a but, ultimately God is in ultimate control of this. God is in control of every moment. God is in control of the end times. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. If we remember the book of Job, the first couple of chapters of Job are very interesting, but it's very clear in them that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. In chapter 1, basically God says, you can touch anything of Job's, but you can't touch him. And so Satan does, and he goes, and we don't have time necessarily to get into all the reasons why God allowed that or why God brought that to be, but it's clear God allowed Satan a certain realm, a certain things he could do, but he says, you can't do this. And so Satan couldn't do that. In chapter 2, God allows him to do a little bit more. He allows him to touch Job's body, but not kill him. And so Satan does that and is able to do that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we read this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So we see again, Satan sort of has to come to God asking permission to do something. He says, I want to sift in like wheat. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to pray that your faith wouldn't fail. And it wouldn't. So we get this picture that Satan is trying to paint. And this is what he does so often is he paints this picture that's got a little bit of truth mixed in there. But when we start looking closer, we see he doesn't have nearly the power or the authority that he tries to claim. It's his punishment to be here, and he's only allowed to do what God allows him to do. And it's very clear in Scripture that the rule of Satan is temporary. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is the end of the devil. And again, this is different than how we see it in sort of pop culture and things like that, where they kind of picture the devil as being the king of hell. He's not. It was made as a place of punishment for him. And we also see here the result of following after Satan. If he does give you some authority in the deal, like he did for the beast, we find out what happened to the beast is that he gets thrown in along with the devil and is tormented along with the devil. So if the beast got any sort of benefit in the short term, he certainly will pay for it in the long term. We see also in the Gospel of John several places where it talks about Satan being the prince of this world, but it also talks about his time being limited. So in John chapter 12, verse 31, we see this phrase, now the prince of the world will be driven out. John 14, 30, for the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold over me. John 16, 11, the prince of the world now stands condemned. Now we're going to see what did Jesus do to condemn Satan. Is that as he's writing this and talking about this in those places in John, this is getting to the place of Jesus's crucifixion. And while he still claims authority, he goes on to say this: if you worship me, it will all be yours. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. This is Satan's if. So first thing Satan does, now this, again, we're talking about Jesus here. He's not going to fall for any of Satan's temptations. But this is the way Satan works with us, and I think we fall for it a little bit more than Jesus, where he will show you, this is what I'm going to give you. This is what I'm going to give you, right? That sounds really good, really nice, until your heart is like, yes, I want that. And then he says, now this is what you need to do to get it. And then it's like, what's that? I already want that. So how can I give it up now? So I'll just do that thing he's asking me to do. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, of course, all of the nations are ultimately going to be Christ's anyway, right? In Daniel, we don't have this verse, but in Daniel 7:13-14, it's already told that Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to be presented before the Ancient of Days, and every nation kingdom is going to bow before him, and he's going to have a kingdom that is going to last forever. So Jesus knew this, his end already was to control all of that. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18-20, it says this. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, after the resurrection. He's about to give the Great Commission, and he says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus was going to get all of this authority over the world. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So every knee is going to bow before Jesus. That was going to be the end. But if, what did this, take a quick look, what does that verse start with? On everyone, all at once. Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, that is kind of sad and pathetic. One more time. 1, 2, 3. Okay, so why is that there? What is it there for? All right. God exalts him to the highest place, but he says, therefore God exalts. What comes before that in Philippians? What comes before that in Philippians? What comes? We talked about this. We went through Philippians forever. We spent a ton of time on it. It's my favorite verse. You better know it. If you don't know it, you got to go home and know it. It's when it's said about Jesus that he is in very nature God. But he did not consider holding on to that glory and authority that he had in heaven. And he let it go to come to this world. To be made in human likeness and to be found in appearance as a man. Not just a man, but a servant. Not just a servant, but he served to the point of death, of giving his life. And not just giving his life, but giving his life on a cross. The most humiliating, painful, shameful death imaginable. God says, that's what he did. He humbled himself to the point of the cross. And because of that, therefore, he is given this glory and authority and honor and all of these things. You see, this is what Satan was offering in the temptation. Satan was offering a crossless path to that authority. He knew. Jesus knew what was up ahead. Jesus knew that God's plan was that for Jesus to get to that place of glory and authority in a kingdom, it was through the cross. And Satan says, you can have all of that. Forget the cross. All right, he didn't say that, but maybe implied.
just bow down and worship me.
Now that could be pretty darn tempting, but well, there's a few things horribly wrong with Satan's plan. But one of them is it's not just the how that's different, it would be the what. And what I mean by that is when Satan showed all of the kingdoms to Jesus, when he showed him all of the nations, ultimately what they were looking at were empty kingdoms, kingdoms of darkness. If Jesus took that authority over those kingdoms, basically he would be a king over fallen people, fallen nations. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, older God, Jesus maybe could have tried to make this deal from Satan. I'll take this authority. Well, Jesus knew that God ultimately was in control. And had it been God the Father's will, he could have given Jesus authority over those nations without the cross. But again, it would have been authority over a fallen kingdoms, over nations of darkness. See, I think as they were up in that high place and Satan was looking down at all of those nations, he saw power. When Jesus was looking at all of those nations, he saw people. He saw people who needed redemption. People that he wanted to save. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. See, that was this, how do we balance this idea of Satan is the prince of this world, the god of this world, has this world under his control, with the fact that God is ultimately in authority and the prince of this world is now condemned and Jesus has freed them from the power of the devil. Well, you have these two worlds. You have this world system where people are held in slavery by sin, where people have to fear death. And that's where Satan rules over. When Jesus came, when he came to the cross, he broke the power of that. He freed us from slavery to sin. And he allowed us to leave that realm, that kingdom of darkness, and bring us into a kingdom of light. Had Jesus, even if the devil was telling the truth, taken that bargain, he would have been king or have authority over fallen people, unredeemed people. But Jesus wants to be king over a kingdom of light, over a kingdom of his children. And that's what he did. That's what he did with the cross. He broke the power of Satan. He broke the power of death. And he allows us to be taken from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now Jesus, too, ultimately is going to have authority over everyone, over every kingdom, even though, over those who reject him. But it's so clear that his desire is to rule a people that love him and accept him and have been freed by him. So this is what Jesus wanted. But more than that, more than all of that, what Jesus wanted was to be obedient to the Father. This is kind of funny. I go through all of this, right? I go through 50 verses, go through all of this logic, what's going on in Satan's mind, maybe what's going on in Jesus' mind. But Jesus, he doesn't even go through all of that. He doesn't say, Satan, okay, yeah, you sort of have authority, but you're also, this is your punishment. to be here. And by the way, you're going to end up in hell as a captive. He doesn't go through all of this. He just does this. Verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. End of story. That's it. Done. When Satan says, I got to do this, and all you got to do is this. Does the Bible say you can do that? No. Okay, done. We play all these games, we rationalize, we use logic, we do this, we say, well, it's 21st century, and now blah, 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 blah. Does the Bible say this? No. Okay, done. All right, so what about us? Again, Satan will show things to us to get excited about, get our hearts set on it, and then say, oh, by the way, to get it, you just got to do this. You know, it might be about a girl, it might be about a guy, it might be about a job, it might be about just some realm of power. I want this. Yeah, okay, just to get that, all you got to do is lie a little bit. Just a little bit. Does the Bible say it's okay to lie? No. We do that. I got my heart set on this. All I got to do is just do this little thing. See, it's kind of a joke to think, oh, if Satan said to me, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. And we think of jokes, we think of scenarios, and we think, I never do that. But every time that we've made a decision to not follow the Bible because I wanted this in that moment more, we're making that deal. We're making that deal. The verse that Jesus quotes is in Deuteronomy 6:13. And he says, worship the Lord God and serve him only. We'll look more at that passage next week. But we see in this passage just a need to trust God for what he's going to give. Because we have these two scenarios. We go, I want this, I want this. How do I get it? Maybe I'll do this or that to get it. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we trust him to then just give us what he sees as right, we realize that God has something better for us. Right? So we got to get away from, this is what I want, this is what I want, without first seeking God. We first seek God. It may be that God has for us, but maybe he's got something better. And also, he's got a better way of us getting it. So there's two things with Jesus. One, it was the way that Jesus was going to get it, but also what Jesus was going to get. If he did it God's way, he was going to get, if he did it God the Father's way, he was going to get a redeemed people, which is a better thing. And the better way was through the cross. But notice what I said there, right? The better way was through the cross. The better way is not necessarily the easier way. Sometimes there is a much more difficult pathway than the easy way, but it's God's way. John 12:25-27. Jesus seems to be talking about sort of this decision of the cross or not, of trying to avoid it. John 12:25-27 says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We talked about Jesus suffering in his temptations. He was a man. He was fully man as well as being fully God. And as he looked ahead to the cross, his soul was genuinely troubled. He did not just look at the cross and go, ah, big deal, cross, I'm God, it's going to be easy for me. He was a man. He looked at the cross. His soul was troubled. But then he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And this is why I came. You know what's going to be really hard, but this is what God has for me. And in doing that and being crucified, I'm going to draw people to me. I'm not going to look down and just go and rule over these people, but I'm going to die for them and draw them to me. And I'm going to get to rule the people who love me, who have been redeemed. This is our job to be asking God not to be in love with the things of this world, not to be in love with that thing that Satan shows me and says, that, but seeking first the kingdom of God and letting him add to it, being willing to take up our crosses daily, to love each other in sacrificial ways, and understanding that we are a part of a kingdom of believers and not just nations of the world. I want to echo a lot of what Dee was saying and praying about in our service. When we think about a passage like this, we think about the nations. And ultimately, the nations are a part of the ways of this world, the system of this world where Satan still reigns. Now, I pray for our country. I pray that our nation is a nation that does God's will in the world. But to the extent that that's true, it's just me, Christians who are doing that. Ultimately, our nation, like every other nation, is a part of the system of the world where Satan still rules. We're all a part of the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom where God's will is truly, truly done. Again, whether you were happy about the results of the election, whether you were sad, whether you would have been sad either way because you didn't like either one of them, let's not get too high, too low, because ultimately that's a part of something that is not the heart of God's kingdom. Jesus is our king. He is in control. He's ultimately in control of all the nations, but most importantly, he's in control of the kingdom of God, and that's the kingdom that we all want to be a part of. And I also pray, as Dee prayed too, that we would show love, that we would lead the way of showing love for each other in this country. That out of all of this, the Christian church would rise up to show love. That we would rise above the nations to be the kingdom of God. And that God would be glorified in that. And it's not always going to be easy. Again, God's way is not easy. Not always. But in the end, it's much, much more glorious. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that I get to live in this nation, among other reasons, because it's a place where I can freely worship you. And again, I thank you for those who have fought to defend this nation, and for those in this room who have done so, I'm very grateful. But ultimately, God, help me not put my trust in this nation, or this president, or any president. Help me put my trust in you. You are our King. God, I pray that you would help me love my neighbor, that you would help each one in here just demonstrate your love, your unity, your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we as a church would be an example to our community and our nation of Christians coming together to love each other and love you.
And God, I pray that we would not be swayed by the temptations of the devil. This is not a farce. It's not a joke. He's very real, prowling around, trying to cause trouble, lying, murderer. God, help us to recognize Satan when he tries to come and cause harm. God, help each one of us to, in our own worlds, we may think about, oh, the kingdoms of the world, well, that's a joke. Like, obviously, I'm never going to be given that chance to have dominion over the whole world, but there's a lot of small dominions in our lives that we want to control. And we can easily get caught up into the sin of desiring that control over your will. And so, God, I pray that you would break that desire in each one of our lives to cut corners, to gain control, authority, glory. God, that we would give it all up to you, that we would trust you to give us whatever place you would have us fill, to give us whatever blessings you would give us, and help us to recognize it when you do. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We can have our worship team come forward and lead us in our closing song.